Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Just under 2 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of spending a little bit of time in Europe, particularly in Germany. And you know what? One thing you really notice, that regardless of what city you happen to be in, and particularly it seems around there, every city has got memorials, and they seem to be scattered everywhere. There are statues that depict the heroes of the past. There are plaques that highlight momentous events. There are buildings constructed that are a thing for their designers, their builders, and basically all of these are ways of people saying, "Remember me." In some small way, this also happens within families. Maybe not in your family, but definitely in ours. You get together and someone shares a memory, or someone digs out an old photo, and off you go down memory lane. Remember when? And the joy of those times is recalled, or the sorrow is again shared and carried, and the awe and wonder is relived in some way. God's people, of course, are also one big family. We're a family of the Most High, believing and being assured of the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, is also our brother, our friend, and our Saviour. Now, Jesus had done many miracles. He had proclaimed many great truths. He had lived a perfect and sinless life. He was filled with love and patience and concern for the weak and the frail. He delivered probably the most awesome sermons ever delivered. He even raised the dead to life and then came alive himself. But when his family comes together, these are not the things that he wants us to have foremost in our minds. These are not the things that he wants, the first things that he wants us to recall. Instead, he wants us to eat and drink. He wants us to celebrate and rejoice, and he wants us to remember through this very act his body and his blood. If there is one hinge upon which our faith either hangs or collapses, it is the death of Christ on the cross. It is the glorious atoning sacrifice of Jesus which brings us life and immortality as his people. And it is this that Jesus wants us to remember. In fact, the Apostle Paul even went so far as to say to one of the churches that all he wanted to do was preach Christ and him crucified. It is the center of what we believe. It is the center of that which gives us hope. And it is the center of that with which we live our life. And of course, in remembering, we look back. And the setting here, of course, is the celebration of the Passover. The Passover was a feast to remind Israel of the Exodus, of God saving his people from slavery in Egypt. And then through the sacrifice of an animal, a reminder of the blood on the doorposts which spared their firstborn children, unlike the Egyptians. It was a feast which included the whole family, with unleavened bread pointing to the haste of their departure, the bitter herbs, the slavery from which they were released, the wine depicting the blood of the Passover lamb. And so into this very setting, Jesus then declares by these actions that he is the Passover lamb himself. He is the one that is sacrificed to spare us, to deliver us, not from a physical slavery, but far worse, from slavery to sin and eternal damnation. And so we look back and we see that this has actually happened. "Remember," says Jesus, "this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. In fact, it's also described as a new covenant, not like the first one described by God in Exodus 19:5, which, as you probably know, is just before the giving of the Ten Commandments, where God says to his people, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Where Israel had to obey, keep the commands, or suffer the consequences. We know Israel didn't do this. Couldn't do this. And so their history is one of constant disobedience and rebellion. Probably much like our own. But now Jesus shows the real way, the true meaning. The one that he is hinted at in Jeremiah 31, where the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And of course, the one sentence that ties it all together is at the end. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This sacrifice, the remembering of it, we see the gift that brings us back to God. We see the gift that forgives our sins. We see the gift that, in a sense, squares the ledger, so that all our sin and all our disobedience and all our rebellion is completely wiped away and we are reconciled to true fellowship with Him. And as we look back, we see that His blood has been shed and therefore no more blood needs to be shed. The Passover is finished. The true Lamb of God has come, as John the Baptist declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We look back and we see in this sacrifice the fact that all who believe in Him are washed in His blood and are given life in His death. As we sit and eat, we remember and we look back to the cross and we see Him who takes our place, who carries our punishment, who dies our death, who brings us life. As we sit and eat, we look back and remember His gift of Himself. And in that, love Him all the more. As we sit and eat, we remember, we look back, and we draw ever closer to Him. And we acknowledge that this is a command, not an option. We do it because Jesus has commanded it. And we continue to remember until Jesus comes back again. And that, of course, is the other part. For in remembering, we also look forward. We know our salvation is not yet complete. We know we still sin every day. We know we still struggle between the reality of what we are in Christ and what we know we are in ourselves. And so we know that there is a final deliverance, a full salvation that still awaits. And in looking back, we look forward and we know just as the past is certain, so the future is just as secure and it is certain, even though it has not yet taken place in our lives. It is a hope which is rock solid and sure. And so we don't simply remember and look and think, well, maybe. But we remember and believe that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we call it a celebration. It is a joy, it is a wonder to know for certain that this final deliverance, although not yet, is as sure as if it already has happened, which it has in Christ. And Jesus hints at this when he says to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And again with the cup, he says, until the kingdom of God comes. That fulfillment is absolutely certain. It is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. After all, with God at the center, how can it not be sure? And he, in a sense, points to a banquet which is so vast, so luxurious, so overwhelming that words simply cannot describe it. Isaiah attempts it also just in the paltry words of humanity in chapter 25, verse 6, when he says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." John writes in Revelation 19, "The angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he adds, "These are the true words of God." We look forward then to a perfect celebration, the perfect fellowship with each other and the Lord. And every time we celebrate, we proclaim this truth, that Jesus will return and claim his own. Just as we, I hope many of you, are looking forward to having a family get-together at Christmas time. And generally that's when we bring out the best of the foods and the richest of the wines, and we enjoy this time together. And so even there we have a small picture of what Jesus is telling us to look forward to as his people and his family. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That absolute certainty. And in looking back and in looking forward, we also consider today. Jesus spoke about the wedding banquet of the king, a parable where those invited refused to come, where those who were not properly dressed were thrown out. He gave the parable of the 10 virgins that warns of those who fell asleep waiting. And so as we look back, we see a sacrifice that has perfected our forgiveness. We look forward and know that this is a reality that is set in stone. But we also consider, where are we today? And the simplest question is, are we in or are we out? The final banquet is a celebration also, but it's also a judgment. You see, entry to this celebration is not automatic. Not everyone gets in. Just having a name on a church roll does not mean you pass. Even attending church on a regular basis is not your ticket. There is but one ticket. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's those who accept that only his sacrifice can save them are allowed to enter. Because there are many. And we could point to the world and say there are many who hear the gospel and refuse to believe. I mean, how many people will be singing "Joy to the World" this year and yet haven't got a clue what they're singing? I wonder how many of those who are performing the Handel's Messiah at the moment are actually believers. I wonder how many people sit in church on Christmas Day and do their once a year, or usually it's twice a year, it's Easter and Christmas, and sing the songs and go through the motions and yet have no idea of this Christ who died on the cross. There are those who spend all their life in the church and yet that gospel of grace barely scratches the surface. And they just get on with their lives and they've done their 10 cents worth. They've paid their heavenly superannuation installment, or so they think. And some cannot be bothered. And they feel comfortable being religious. But commitment, we'll leave that till tomorrow. Where are you? To them, and perhaps any of us who are still sitting on the fence, this call to remember is a wake-up call. It's a shaking from the slumber. It's a cry of alarm. It's look back and see. Look forward and hope. Ignite faith and believe. And no, you don't become a believer by having the Lord's Supper. It doesn't give faith. It only makes sense when you already know Jesus, when you already know what to remember. It can only feed that which is already there. And to remember Jesus, it's first to know Him. And yes, maybe some of us struggle with doubt. And to those, Jesus says very gently, remember, remember, look back and see my body given for you, my blood shed for you, so that in your doubt, my gift is enough. That in your struggle, my grace will suffice. And for all of us living our imperfect lives in this imperfect world, we're reminded again that His grace is sufficient for us, that faith is His gift to believe, that the strengthening of that faith is His gift to us in this celebration. And yes, in today, we also then consider our task. For in looking back and remembering our Lord who died on the cross for us, how can we not then be moved to share this good news? How can we look forward to the return of the King when all things shall be made right and not be anxious for those who have yet to hear? How can we consider the grace in which we live each day and not pray and hope and be excited that others might also share in this and experience this grace? And as we celebrate today, we realize that even that is not in our own strength. For as we remember and believe, it is God who strengthens our faith. As we remember and rejoice, it is God who enlivens us by His Holy Spirit and fans into flame that wavering flicker of faith, and holds us close in our struggles and sustains us when we think we can go no further. After all, it is only through the Spirit that we come in faith. It is by the Spirit that we are strengthened in our faith, and it is through the Spirit's power that we share our faith. And so remember, as we approach the table, as we reach out and take the bread, as our lips are refreshed through the cup, we look back and we look forward and we rejoice today as we do this in remembrance of Him. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank and praise You for the blessing of a simple sign and seal, for the way in which You cover us for yesterday, today, and tomorrow, for the reminder of Your grace that is always sufficient for us, for the strengthening of faith where we are weak, and for the looking forward in joy and hope to the time when our faith will be sight and we are again able to share this celebration with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing number 380, According to Thy Gracious Word. Please be seated. We also look at the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper on page 170. In this service, our Lord Jesus Christ offers us the opportunity of coming to his table to declare his death. First, hear, however, what is written in the Gospels concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper was given to us by Jesus Christ himself and is to be observed until he comes again. It is a remembrance of his sacrifice once for all in his death. The bread and the wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Saviour. They are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. Those benefits include the forgiveness of sins, our nourishment and growth in faith, and communion with Christ and with all who believe in him. Furthermore, as signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they guarantee that God is faithful and will fulfill all his promises. They also summon us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed dedication to Christ, and to more faithful obedience. Those who do not trust in Jesus for their salvation and have not repented of their sin, but live in disobedience to the Lord, are warned not to take part in the Lord's Supper, lest they eat and drink judgment on themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we come as guilty